Now, I don't know if you keep up with this kind of thing, but this past week, the National Football League hosted their annual Players Combine in Indianapolis, Indiana. And the Combine is where college players who hope to play professionally present themselves, and they run, they jump, they train, they interview, all in an attempt to convey the value that they might bring to teams that might draft them in the draft coming up in just a few weeks. It's a fascinating, fascinating display. I love the draft especially, man. When you see guys' dreams coming true and their lives and their families' lives being changed, but the Combine is kind of where that all starts. And if you follow the Combine at all, you know that it is a highly inexact science. I mean, the NFL history books are littered with players that, I mean, teams went all in on and they never saw the field. By the same token, there have been players that were neglected, ignored, free agents who went on to become iconic Hall of Fame players. I think if you were going to name a poster child for the inexact science of player evaluation, you would have to start at the very top with Tom Brady. Tom Brady came out of Michigan in the year 2000 and was drafted in the sixth round of the NFL. That means 198 players got drafted before the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Now, I think we would all be a little bit sympathetic to NFL player evaluators. If you've seen Tom's NFL Combine mugshot, you start to kind of understand. Take a look at this picture. This was taken of Tom at the Combine in 2000. This picture was taken. There you go. Now, believe me, please hear my heart. No judgment whatsoever. But I think when you look at this picture, you understand why teams weren't lined up around the block to build their franchise around this guy. There is no way they could have known that he would go on to become known as Mr. Super Bowl, bringing Super Bowl championships to multiple cities, multiple towns, becoming the greatest of all time. And by the way, Tom aged pretty well. Take a look at this picture more recently. That's the same guy at 47 years old. I hate him. I'm teased because I care. I'm just kidding. I don't hate anybody. I'm just kidding. But I mean, look at that picture. 47. Good night. Let's go before, after, before, after. I mean, that's unbelievable. Now, I wonder, what if in your life and in my life, we could take a spiritual snapshot of our before Christ entered into our lives and after Christ entered into our lives? What would that before and after picture look like for you and for me? How great is the difference in our lives before Jesus entered and after Jesus entered the picture? That's the question that is before us today. I'm going to interrupt the Walk Through the Bible series that we're doing throughout this whole year just for a 1 week hiatus. As today, I want to invite you. I want to challenge you as your pastor. I want to encourage you to get in the game. Because the great thing about walking in a relationship with Christ is that we never get to the bottom of Christ. There's always more of Him to discover and experience. There's always more to do with Him, to do for Him. There's always more faith to grow into. And that's what I want to talk about today as we think about this idea of getting in the game. Because everybody, say everybody.
Everybody.
Everybody has a next step to take. It doesn't matter where you are. No matter where you are in your personal progression of faith, there's always another step to take. There's always another hill to climb. And that's part of the beauty. That's part of the power of living in relationship, covenant community with Christ. Now, we're going to go to a passage of scripture today that is in Ephesians chapter number 4. I hope you bring your Bible or at least have a phone that's got a Bible on it when you come to church. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to find this incredible paradigm that scripture has taught the church, that has fueled and driven the purposes of God forward for more than 2,000 years. As you're looking up Ephesians 4, let me just give you a little background on the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a cultural crossroads. It would be a really close parallel to Austin. It was a cultural crossroads of commerce, of philosophy, of religion, of the arts. The Temple of Artemis was known as one of the seven wonders of the world in Ephesus. The Library of Celsus was the third largest library in the entire world. Now, to you and me, we think library nerds, but keep in mind that in that day, books were cutting-edge technology. This was the third largest library on the planet. They had a public auditorium that seated 24,000 people. I mean, there was a lot going on. Ephesus was a strategic crossroads for the advancement of the gospel. There were a lot of competing worldviews and religions and philosophies at play there. And in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is explaining to this fledgling congregation how the gospel plays out. How do they live out their faith? And I want to show you how he explains this part of it here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 11. And when the highlighted words come up on the screen behind me, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to read the words out loud. Now, keep in mind, this is the 11 o'clock service, okay? For those of you who didn't know, this is the 11 o'clock service. Y'all have been up long enough. You are properly caffeinated. You need to bring a lot more juice than the 9:15 service brought to this table. We love them. They were up early. They get extra credit for coming to 9:15, but y'all bring the heat, all right? Read the highlighted words with me as we get there. Ephesians 4, starting verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Think about that. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. That's before. Here's the after. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Let's say that again like we mean it. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Give your neighbor a high five. Y'all just spanked the 9:15 crowd. Good job. Now, there is so much packed into this passage. But what we want to do, what is being described here is what we have called around here for years a full circle faith. A full circle faith is a mature, growing, resilient faith in Christ. Let me show you what that looks like, and we're going to kind of break it down a little bit. Here it is. We start by attending. Good job. You're attending. You're here. Attending. We commit. We commit to Christ. We commit to a particular church. We grow in our faith. We grow in community. We serve, we use the spiritual gifts that God has given us at salvation. We give, talk about that, and then we lead other people. That's a full circle faith. The beautiful thing about this is, if you'll know, it's not linear. It's not like you do this, then you do that, then you do this, then you do that, then you check the box and you put it aside. There is always more ground to cover. In every single area represented in this full circle faith, there is room for growth. There is room for development. There is room to mature and get better in every single department. So when we talk about attending, and I got to tell you before we even dive into attending, I don't like the word attend. I don't like it. To me, it sounds a little passive. Like we attend. It's like if you attend a gym. How many of us worked out at some point this week? You worked out, so you lifted, you ran, did some road, whatever. Keep your hands up. Go ahead. Come on. Okay. If you had just walked into the gym, you've attended. But that don't mean you did anything. I mean, you got to engage. It is possible to attend a worship service passively. That's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about attending expectantly. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." My version in the NIV has "the day" capitalized. The day is the day of Jesus' return. We don't know when that's going to be, but we do know that we're closer today than we were yesterday. Jesus said he was not told when he will return. That's only for the Father to know. But we know that we're closer now than we have ever been. And so as the body of Christ, we encourage each other when we show up and attend together. There's something that happens when we lift up our worship. The Bible says when we worship collectively as a community of faith, that it's like a fragrant aroma, an offering being lifted up to God. And so, man, when you worship, when you walk in the door, walk in expectantly. Walk in expecting. Jesus said, if two or more are gathered there, I will be there in their midst. Okay, here we go. One, two, three. Got it. You know God is here. We have gathered in his name. We've gathered to glorify him. And so we lift up praise. I'm down here on the front row. I do not have a good voice. I don't. It's not an accident that I never lead worship. But I sing my guts out. And there are times when I'm singing, Julia would tell you, if Julie, my wife, were here, she would tell you, there are times when I'm singing and I'm so into it, and I try to hit the same note that Derek hits. I'm like, nope, can't do that. But you know what I think God says at that point? Mac, that's awesome. When you get to heaven, you'll be able to sing high harmony with him. But right now, you just sing with everything that you've got. The Bible says, lift up a joyful noise. That means when we come into worship, we come expectantly. We come, and please understand, this is only what I want for you. We come on time. We come waiting on God to do what God's going to do. So if we have kids, we get our kids situated and at peace and at rest in their areas. We come into the worship service, and we're ready to worship proactively. We're ready to encounter God. And so we're not just attending, we're engaging. We're rallying together to go out from this place and be the church throughout the week ahead. But attending is what unites us, is what brings us together. We worship, we grow together in our understanding of God's word. There's a lot packed into attending. A few years ago, I was on a Zoom call. It was a board meeting for a church in another state. And in this meeting, we were talking about kind of the after effects of the pandemic and how this particular church was responding. They live in a state that their government was out to Mars. I mean, just crazy, wackadoodle-doo. And they couldn't meet for months and months and months and months and months and months on end. And so they had really struggled to get back, but they were getting back. But in this board meeting, one of the board members, who's a member of the church, said the following. He said, you know, I have to be honest. We only go to church now about once a month, maybe twice a month. because I get as much out of the sermons online as I do when I'm in the room. And again, I completely understand the point. I get where he's coming from. But have you ever been in a conversation and you heard something and then you thought like 2 or 3 hours later, oh, I wish I'd have said A, B, or C. Have you ever had that conversation? Okay. This is me. I thought, oh, if what I get out of the service is the only thing that it's about, then that means that I am exclusively a consumer and I am skipping stacks of scripture that call me to also be a contributor, to offer my worship as off-key as it may be, to make my joyful noise to the Lord, to gather together with other believers, to encourage one another. And please understand, if you're watching online right now, give it up for online. We love online. That's great. And this is not ripping online, but it is a call to real church. And so what I would tell you is online can be a phenomenal supplement. Thank God we had it during the pandemic. But it is a terrible substitute for what happens when we gather together. So attending really and truly does matter. We attend. Second of all, we commit. We commit. Now, for some people, just walking in the doors today was a massive spiritual step forward. Like you walked in to kind of kick the tires and check things out, and we celebrate that. But there are others who have been kicking the tires for months, maybe even years, and have never definitively, personally committed their lives to Christ. Or maybe they've committed their lives to Christ, but they haven't committed to a particular local church. You have to be a part of a local body in order to be a part of the body of Christ. People say, well, can I be a Christian and not go to church? Of course you can. Of course you can. The thief on the cross next to Jesus who believed he was the Son of God, Jesus said, surely this day you will be with me in heaven. He never walked in the doors of a church, but he went to heaven. But if you are a Christian not on the cross next to Jesus, you can be a Christian and not go to church. You just can't be an obedient Christian and not go to church. We're called to be a part, a contributing, active part of the body of Christ. And you can only do that when you're committed to a local body. Part of being committed to Christ is being baptized. Baptism, historically and biblically, follows salvation. Now, let me say this quickly. If you were baptized as an infant, man, we celebrate that. That's great, but that was a commitment your parents made to rear you, hopefully and prayerfully, in a biblically functioning, Christ-centered home. That's awesome. But that wasn't your call. No matter how gifted and talented you were at 2 months old, you weren't smart enough to go, you know what, I think I need a Savior. I think I was born into original sin. I carry the depravity of humanity with me. So you weren't that good. Nobody was. So once we come to that realization and we've committed our lives to Christ, then the Bible says, be baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. Think about that for a second. The Son of God himself was baptized. Whoa. Now, why? Why would Jesus be baptized? Was he any more the Son of God afterwards? No. Was he any less perfect before? No. He was baptized as an example for us to follow. Matter of fact, today we're going to celebrate baptism right here. And I want to encourage you, if you are a Christian, we would love to baptize you. You may not have walked in the door expecting to get baptized. Some of you did. But maybe today is your day to just say, you know what? I'm going to obey Christ. I'm going to follow Christ and be baptized. We would love to do that. We have extra shirts, shorts, t-shirts, towels, everything you need to be baptized. So at the end of our service today, if you'd like to be baptized, we would love to have a conversation with you, talk to you about making sure that you are committed to Christ, and we'd love to baptize you. It'd be an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible records an exchange between the apostle Philip and an Ethiopian official. The Bible refers to him as an Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian official was riding in a chariot on the roads outside of Jerusalem, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. Specifically, he was reading Isaiah's prophecy written 700 years prior to Christ about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit prompted Philip to go explain to this Ethiopian official what he was reading about. And as Philip explained the scriptures to him, he committed his life to Christ. And look at what happened in this moment. This is a phenomenal, phenomenal passage. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Acts 8:36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" I would echo the same thing to you. Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of your being baptized? I mean, can I tell you this? I have never, not one time, met anyone, I've never heard of anyone who was baptized as an expression of their faith who regretted it. Not one time. I've gotten to baptize hundreds of people in my life, and I've never had anybody come up out of the water and go, "I wish I hadn't have done that." Not one time. It is something that is so profound. It is the very first act of obedience for a Christ follower. So we invite you to do that. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this about the first church there in Jerusalem. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were committed. They were committed. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor real quick, very, very quickly. Everybody take out your phone. Just take out your phone right now. Go ahead. Take out your phone very quickly, and I'll tell you why. Because this is one of those sermons that is so practical that it is also universally applicable. That means there's something for everyone. Everyone. Next week, we are offering our Next Steps class. Our Next Steps class is for anyone who hasn't yet committed their lives to Christ, or maybe has committed their lives to Christ but hasn't committed to a church, or maybe has committed to a church but is not yet serving or growing in a group or a Bible study somewhere. That QR code right there is for you. I want to invite you. I want to encourage you. Click on that QR code and be a part of our Next Steps class. It's for everyone. Everyone. And it's next Sunday. And we offer this every single month. But that's what that little QR code is for Next Steps. So we attend, we commit. Number three, we grow. We grow in our faith. The Bible says we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. The mature body, that's a mature church. We grow to be like that. One of the things that's tough, when you come to know Christ later in life, let's say maybe after high school, you kind of expect to hit the ground running, but that's not reality. Nobody steps into a relationship with Christ and immediately has deep roots and sweet fruits. It takes time to grow spiritually. It takes an investment of your mind and your heart in the Word of God. But growing is what happens in Bible studies and groups. Growing is what happens when we gather together on the weekend and we go to God's Word together. Growing is what happens as you learn and develop the spiritual skill of prayer. Nobody knows how to pray really well when they're first getting started. It's just sincerely communicating from our heart to God's. But we get better at it the more we do it, hopefully and prayerfully. Growing is a huge part. So maybe that's your next step, is to be a part of a Bible study and to begin to learn what God's Word really says, to begin to learn how to pray personally, privately, in your own life. We attend, we commit, we grow, we serve. Full circle faith serves. That means that we use the spiritual gifts that God gives us at the point of salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. The church, I was going to tell you this. The church is a weird organization. Now, hopefully we're not weird people, but this is a weird organization. It is so countercultural. It is so counterintuitive. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be the least. The least among you will be the greatest. If you want to lead in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to advance the purposes of God, then you serve. Jesus himself is the serving shepherd leader of his people. He said that the Gentiles and the pagans, those people that they lead, they lord it over them. They remind them at every chance they get, I'm the leader, I'm the leader. Jesus said, it's not going to be that way amongst my people. Jesus said, amongst you, the leaders will be the servants, and the servants will be the leaders. That's the kingdom of God. That's the church, and that's serving. I think about the people in our church. I think about Michael, who runs our coffee ministry. And yes, coffee is a ministry. Make no mistake about it. Michael is up before most of y'all have had your first cup of coffee. Getting things ready, making sure that it's ready, making sure that it's come together. Quality control on our coffee. We spend time thinking about these things so that when you come into worship, you are properly fueled and caffeinated to lift up a joyful noise unto the Lord. I think about the members of our church who show up on Sunday morning at 7:30 with a leaf blower blowing off the front porch out here so you come into a pristine environment. These are the people who are using their spiritual gifts so that you don't even have to think about what's going on in children's ministry. You know your kids are cared for, loved. The people who are back there are background checked. Somebody help me preach. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of people to make it happen. And the more engaged we become, the better we become. We serve. Number five, we give. We give. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on giving. We did an entire sermon series on this back in November. I would encourage you to go back and watch it if you missed it. It was one of the most encouraging series we have ever done. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, each of you, followers of Christ, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not about guilt. It's not about pressure. It's about cheerfulness. And I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again because I love it. The word cheerful in the original Greek language of the New Testament, the word cheerful is pronounced hilarios in Greek. That's a fact. I love you too much to lie to you. So when we give, it's hilarious. 10%. People only knew. But again, like baptism, I have never one time met or heard of a Christ follower who gives as an expression of faith in Christ and in their church who regrets it. Not one time. Or who resents it in some way. Or doesn't grow spiritually from the exercise. So giving is a part of full circle faith. Now, you'll notice we haven't quite closed the loop. We've attended, we've committed, we're growing, we're serving, we're giving. But there's one final facet to fulfill a full circle faith. And that is lead. Lead. Only when we are leading other people into a relationship with Christ, only when we are leading other people to grow in a relationship with Christ, can we say that we truly have a full circle faith. That's real maturity, is when you're bringing somebody else along. Jesus called it making disciples, but it's leading. It's leading other people to faith. It's inviting somebody to come with you to church on Sunday morning and seeing a worship service, seeing your worship and your faith through the eyes of somebody who doesn't yet follow Christ. I'm going to tell you something. You see that person come to know Christ, it will mess you up in the most beautiful way imaginable. It is staggering what happens when we begin leading other people to Christ, when we begin leading other people in faith. And it might be for you, maybe it's leading in a children's class, leading small groups of first and second graders to grow spiritually. You want to learn the Bible? Teach kids scripture. You want to grow in your faith? Lead other people to it. Remember scripture, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider, let us think about, let us intentionalize how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, both and at the same time. Let us consider. That means that we're intentionally proactive. There's a word that gets thrown around a good bit that I am not crazy about, and it's the word organic. We like things to happen organically. And I understand, I get it. In my experience, my observation has been that usually organic is a code word for lazy. If something's going to grow organically, it takes some intentional planning and planting. It takes some deliberate watering and weeding. It requires a very specific date of harvest. There's got to be a plan and a process and an intentionality to it. We don't just drift into a full circle faith. We have to consider. Let's think about it. What are we doing? That's what we're going to begin next weekend as we look at the founding fathers of faith like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, in a teaching series that we're calling Legacy. We're going to take up those first five books of the Bible starting next weekend. But today I want to just challenge you to be intentional about your own full circle faith. This is for everybody. But I want to say something especially to those of you who maybe haven't personally and definitively stepped over the line of faith. Maybe for you, you know about God and Jesus, but you don't know him personally. You've never definitively said, Lord, I confess my sin and I claim your forgiveness and put a flag in the ground and said, I will follow you. Maybe today is your day to commit, to make that surrender to the only one who will never take advantage of your surrender, to the one who loved you enough to die on a cross in your place like he died on a cross in my place. I want to ask everyone right now if you will bow your heads for just a moment. And if that's you today to commit your life to Christ, then we invite you to pray just right where you are. Just silently say something like this. Just silently say, Jesus, I need you. I commit my life to you. I confess my sin in order to claim and receive your grace, your forgiveness, your truth. And Lord Jesus, I will follow you from this moment forward. It won't be perfect, I know, but it will be sincere. Jesus, thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that was your prayer, then as a church, we want to help with what comes next. After we baptize and when we dismiss in a few minutes, if you just prayed that prayer, then I want to invite you to stop at the Welcome Center out in the big lobby to your right. Just stop by there on your way out and say, hey, today was my day. And we've got a gift that we would love to put in your hands to help you begin growing in this relationship. Second of all, as our heads are bowed for just another moment, but a sacred moment, if that was your prayer and you meant it, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand and just hold it up high over your head for a second, because your hand in the air indicates a spiritual commitment to Christ. And the Bible says that all of heaven celebrates that. And so as a church, we celebrate that with heaven. And our family tradition around here is that you can put your hands down and we're going to put our hands together and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home. That today